I love Isaiah chapter 40. And since that's kind of the you know, somewhat of a theme scripture here for our time together, that's what we're going to look at tonight. But you know, I want to say I'm thankful. I'm really thankful to be here. I really enjoy this. You know, I was saying to Ed earlier, it's great, you know, after coming up, you know, over so many years, just to, you know, you just get to know each other and you build relationships and, you know, you just kind of feel like you're with family that you haven't been with for a while, and it's just great to catch up. And you know, it's great, too, to hear people's personal stories. You know, and today, just, you know, in a couple of conversations, just hearing people's stories about, you know, how they came to faith and stuff, you're just like, wow. Every time I hear a testimony, I just get blessed. You know, just how God works. It's so great. So I'm thankful for you guys, thankful to be here, thankful to, you know, just kind of be able to have a little bit of a part in what the Lord's doing up here in Canada. And I'm really thankful, too, for this young guy right here and his generation. Man, I'm excited about the future. When I sit and listen to Ben preach, and I have two sons that are preachers, too, and I know a bunch of guys his age, and some of you guys out here are right there as well, I get excited about what God's doing and what he's going to do. So it's good. It's all good. And Isaiah 40 reminds us of, you know, it reminds us of the greatness of God. And that's what I love about it. And, you know, sometimes for me, you know how, you know, you have your devotions and you're going through different portions of scripture and, you know, books of the Bible. And my habit over the years has kind of been to just, you know, make my way from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation and just back and forth. But, you know, occasionally I will break out of that and just kind of go off and just look at, you know, maybe sections of scripture or something. But I find myself fairly often turning to Isaiah 40 through, like, you know, 55. Just that whole section of scripture there. And what I love about Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 40, then going all the way through, you know, to about 55, but you could go beyond that. But what I like about those passages there, and particularly in the 40s, is it's just, you know, God is magnified in these chapters. And you're getting, you know, the problem, of course, was Israel was, they were fearful and they were oppressed and they didn't know about the future and they were wondering where God was and if he was really with them and if he was really as great as they had thought he was. And the prophet comes along and says, well, yeah, let me just remind you, you know, of how great God is. And that's really what you find here in the 40th chapter. And, you know, as we live and as we are in ministry, we will inevitably, not just once or twice, but, you know, many times over, we will come up against things that are just simply beyond us. You know, we don't have, we don't have the strength to handle it. We don't have the wisdom to handle it. We don't have the endurance to go through it. And you know what? It's these kinds of things that are said in the 40th chapter of Isaiah that will carry us through, though, as we lay hold of these great truths. So I want to kind of just take us through Isaiah 40 tonight. And we're going to jump around because we want to look at, you know, just some kind of the different sort of bigger themes, but then the texts that are connected to those themes. But let me just read, just to get started, let me read 25 through 31, verses 25 through 31. So, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that glorious? That is so great. Lord, we just pray that tonight we could get just a tiny glimpse of your greatness, just a tiny glimpse of what you are expressing here about yourself through your prophet Isaiah. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? And Lord, I pray for everyone in the room, Lord. Maybe there are circumstances right now in lives that are overwhelming, that are perplexing, that are just seemingly beyond comprehension and beyond any human ability to handle or deal with. Lord, thank you that you are the God that you are, and that in your presence, all of those perplexing things just dissolve. And so may they do that tonight as we consider these things together. We pray that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one of the reasons why this text here is precious to me is because I've lived through seasons in my life where I was perplexed, where I was deeply discouraged, where I was feeling like there's no way out of a situation there. You know, it was kind of like a hopeless type of a thing. And I remember in those seasons and a long season that I went through with a chronic illness, I remember the Lord would bring me so often to the passages here. And so, you know, for me, it's not just, you know, a great text to teach from. It's a text that God has had me live through in many ways and see the actual fulfillment, you know, of what we read here in these different promises. But as we look at the 40th chapter, there are five things that we see here that I want to consider. Number one, we see that God is sovereign. Secondly, we see that God is omniscient. And, you know, of course, that means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. We see here that God is omnipotent, that he has all power. All power is his. We also see here that God is compassionate. And we see ultimately that God is faithful. And so those are the five things that I want to focus on, beginning with the sovereignty of God. You know, we talk about that. And, but do we really get it? You know, God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, we usually are saying that to, you know, kind of console ourselves, maybe because something has gone a different direction than we wanted it to, like an election or something like that, you know. And so, you know, we fall back on that, well, you know, God is sovereign. But, you know, the fact of the matter is God is sovereign. He really is sovereign. And this kind of stuff, it doesn't, not only does it not escape him, it doesn't faze him. It doesn't move him. It's not like, uh-oh, I got to make an adjustment here. Things have just gone in a direction that I didn't anticipate. You know, God never says that. For sovereignty means he is ruling over the nations. And we see that in various places here in the text. Look at verse 15 and look at verse 17. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. We worry about things that to God are nothing. The nations, all of the nations collectively, all of the nations gathered together with all human wisdom and all human ingenuity and all every device imaginable that man could ever create, you know, and let's just say, you know, coming against God with it, because we know ultimately that will happen here on planet Earth. The nations rage, the people plot a vain thing. They're going to come together against the Lord and against his anointed, and they're going to try to once and forever cast off the rule of God. And what do we read in Psalm 2? He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. That's the sovereign God. The nations are a drop in the bucket. You know, that's a reference to the condensation on the, you know, that's running down the side of a bucket in the morning from the morning dew. That's what the nations are like to God. They're less than nothing. Less than nothing. Counted by him, less than nothing and worthless. But notice he's sovereign over the nations. He's also sovereign over all of mankind. Look at verses 21 through 24. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like the stubble. You know, how many times are we worried about and stressing out over men? You know, we do this often. And of course, Israel did this. And, you know, the Lord would say to them in these passages here, he says, why, O Israel, are you afraid of a man whose breath is in his nostrils? You know, God's just simply saying, look, you know, that fast, I can solve the problem. I can just take the breath out of the nostril, and the person is no longer a problem. God says, why are you afraid? You know, I was thinking the other day, you know, just about, I was teaching on Sunday about, we've been looking at Hebrews, as I told you, and we did the final part of the 10th chapter there. And, you know, he's warning about sinning willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth and so forth. And but the context is, you know, what's happening in Hebrews is that these Jewish believers who, having initially put their trust in Christ, because they are being persecuted, they're drawing back. And he talks about that there, and you remember there, he says, you know, remember, recall the days when you gladly suffered the plundering of your goods and all of that. So anyway, I've just kind of been thinking about that because I was teaching it. And it got me to thinking about persecution and about the possibility of real persecution, you know, coming along. And of course, we know many Christians are being persecuted today. But it also then made me think about the words of Jesus when he said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear them. Jesus said, don't be afraid of them. Do not fear those who can kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after the body is dead, is able to throw body and soul into hell. That is the one that you should fear, Jesus said. And so here, you know, the initial context is Israel. They're frightened. They're frightened by these kings. They're frightened by these rulers. They're frightened by these nations. And God is reminding them, look, the nations are a drop in the bucket. And the princes of the earth, they are useless. Yes, they might be planted, and it seems like, you know, they're there permanently. They're rooted in. They're planted. They're sown. They seem to take root, and then suddenly they're gone. Suddenly they're gone. God is sovereign, and that's what you know, one of the practical aspects of that is that he really is ruling over the affairs of the earth. And isn't it amazing? You know, I think one of the most amazing things today is that the world is going in the exact direction that God said it would go. He laid it all out before us in the scripture. We know where it's going. We know where it's going because God already told us. And it's, you know, part of just his sovereignty, he knows where it's going. So God is sovereign. And he wants us to take that to heart. God is omniscient. God knows everything. You know, Israel here, notice in the passage that we read, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Isn't it true that there are times that we somehow think that God is unaware of our plight? We think that he doesn't know. He doesn't see necessarily what's going on. But he does. God knows everything. And this chapter beautifully reminds us of the things that God knows. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has done that? God has done that. He's measured the heavens in a span. You know, scientists keep adding to the size of the universe. You know, and really they keep adding to it because they're kind of coming to the conclusion that, you know, at least from our point of view, it's infinite. There's no way to really calculate it. But it isn't infinite. We know that because we know God created it. And we know, according to Scripture here, God holds the universe in the span of his hand. He's measured it out. You know, this is what I have come to. I've concluded this, that we really don't know. On our best day, with our clearest thinking, in our most studious moment, we do not have a clue about the greatness of God. We really don't. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if you get just the tiniest glimpse, you know what it does to you? It just kind of freaks you out. It really does. You know, you read those passages, you know, when, you know, Daniel, for example, or Isaiah, you know, they see the Lord and what do? They fall down like dead. They, you know, Daniel, he has his visions and he says, and afterwards I was sick for many days. You know, that's the true human response to an inkling of an understanding of the greatness of who God is. I remember years ago, I was watching this film by, I think the Discovery Institute, you know, they're the guys that are the intelligent design guys. And, you know, they've done a couple of, they've done some really great films, but they did this one that was like the, you know, kind of the greatness of the universe. They look at the universe and then they did another one that looked at the DNA and the cells and all of that, you know, so they kind of the macro and the micro thing. And so I was watching the one on the universe itself. And there's some picture that was taken by some, you know, the Hubble or whatever it was, you know, where just, you know, out in space and looking through the stars in the galaxy. And then there's this little speck that is obviously just slightly different than everything else. It's colored just slightly different. And essentially that's the Earth. And when you see the Earth there in the midst of all these stars, And when I, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm suddenly realizing what it is. And, you know, I have to say, I was troubled. I was troubled. I was like, that's the Earth? And I'm on that little tiny thing right there? And we're all on this little tiny thing? You know, it was just like the greatness of God, the vastness of God was so beyond me. I kind of knew for just a couple of seconds what Job felt like, what Daniel felt like, what Isaiah felt like. I was troubled. I was disturbed inside. I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, you know, we don't know anything about your greatness, really. I honestly believe that. We really don't. But we know enough to know that we should be real confident in our God. Because he's the one who stretched out these heavens. He's the one who formed the earth. He's the one who made man and put him on it and put breath into our you know, bodies and so forth. But God, his knowledge of things is mind-boggling. And there in verse 12, you know what it's telling us? It's telling us that God knows the measurement. He knows the weight of everything. Isn't that amazing? He knows that. He's calculated the dust. He knows exactly how much everything weighs. He knows, according to verse 14, everything about truth, equality, and justice. Look at verse 14. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You know, one of the things today that's so annoying is when you listen to the, you know, the atheist, you know, ranting about God and, you know, how God is unjust and unfair. And, you know, there's no way there's a God, because if there was a God, he's, you know, a very evil, diabolical creature. You know, he knows nothing about true justice and all of this. And you just think, man, you know, how deluded is a mind that thinks that? God knows everything about equality, inequality, justice, righteousness, fairness. He's actually the only one that really does know. And the closest thing to him are those who listen to what his word says and stand on that. And everybody that's disconnected from that really know nothing about those matters. God knows about those things. Verse 28, though, tells us, look at verse 28, that last part there, his understanding is unsearchable. The truth is, God knows everything about everything. He knows everything about everything. You know what blows my mind is to think about this. God, when we say God is omniscient, we could define that in a variety of ways, but one way that I like to think of it is God knows everything there is to know. He knows it completely, and he knows it all simultaneously. Think about that. God knows everything that there is to know, and he knows it thoroughly, completely. There's nothing that escapes his understanding, and he knows it all simultaneously. That is mind-boggling, right? I mean, you know, how could that be? Well, that's what distinguishes God from his creatures. We're made in his image, and all we can do is just think about how crazy that is. But he actually does. He knows everything about everything. And like I said, you know, you start looking at the whole universe itself, and you get into some of the astronomy and that kind of stuff, and you start looking at some of the crazy things in physics, and you're just, you know, your mind gets blown. And then you look at the DNA and all of the information and all of those kinds of things and the stuff that's going on inside of our bodies and just the way, you know, the brain works or the eyes work or the ears work or the heart beats and all of this stuff. And it's just like, this is, God knows all of this stuff. He made it all. This is the God that we're talking about. This is our God. He is omniscient. And then thirdly, he is omnipotent, meaning he has all power. He created and sustains all things. Look at verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. So we know now that it's impossible to number the stars. You know, there was a time, Ben mentioned it yesterday, where with the naked eye, you could see, what is it, 6,000 or 7,000 stars, something like that, right? And so, you know, there was a time that they thought that was the case. And then the telescope was invented, and they realized, well, no, there are many more than that. And then, you know, with the advances of technology and the, you know, the tuning of the instruments and so forth, now they just know that, you know, it's innumerable. Innumerable. But God knows not only how many there are, but guess what? He has a name for every single one of them. That is, again, that's wild to say the least. By the greatness of his strength, there is none missing. Verse 28, again, verse 28, let me read it. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God's power is absolute and it's undiminished. If God doesn't run out of energy. His strength is, it's consistent. It's always the same. It's undiminished. He can never be tired out. You can never beat God. It's impossible. His strength never fails. It never wanes in any way. So, okay, I want you to think of these three things: God's sovereignty, God's omniscience, and God's omnipotence. But then we have to add to this God's compassion. You see, if the end of the story was God is sovereign, God is omniscient, and God is, you know, we could add omnipresence there. All powerful. All that really does is scare the heck out of you. You know, the big question is, how does this God feel about me? You know, because if he doesn't feel too good about me, that is a bad thing. But the wonderful reality is that God is compassionate. And in verse 10 and 11, we see that. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And listen to this, he will gently lead those who are with young. What a beautiful picture. This great and awesome and incomprehensible God, in the truest sense of the word of incomprehensible. This God is compassionate. He is a gentle shepherd who gently leads those who are with young. Amazing. You know, when Jesus said regarding himself, you know, when he gave the invitation in Matthew 11, 28, you know, come to me, all you that are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Wow. God is gentle and humble in heart. How do we ever, for a moment, tolerate arrogance on our part? How do we let pride, you know, kind of take us over at times? When God is gentle and humble, our Lord, our shepherd, our Father, our Master, our model, if you will, he's gentle and humble in heart. And so this great and this awesome God, he is compassionate. Look at verse 29. God helps those who are weak. Verse 29 says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. God looks with compassion on the weak. He looks with compassion on those who are helpless and those who need help. And he comes, of course, to our aid in this place of weakness. He's compassionate. And finally, this God is faithful. He's faithful. Again, look at verse 29, then verse 31. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, when I say God is faithful, I want you to listen to what he's saying. He says he gives power. He increases strength. He does it. Doesn't say he might give you power. Maybe he'll increase your strength. He's faithful. He does what he says he would do. Now, then it goes on and it says, they shall mount up. They shall run. They shall walk and not be weary. So, you know, these are promises that are given to those who are will wait upon the Lord. But I want to just take a second and tell you about how these verses have worked themselves into my life. Because especially in this area of God's faithfulness and these passages, I am a living testimony to the truth of these passages. Because there was a time in my life, I had a chronic illness for decades, literally. And it was, the nature of it was to severely weaken me. And in that weakened state, you know, really, in a lot of ways, prevent me from doing so many of the things I wanted to do and wished I could do and thought I should do. And there were times in these long seasons of weakness where I would just be at the point of despair, just thinking, you know, this is it. This is just the way it is. And all of this occurred between the ages of 26 and about, you know, 53, 54. So in what most people would consider sort of your prime of life or your best years of life, those are the years that I experienced this extreme weakness through this illness. But these promises were brought to me during those seasons so powerfully at times. You know, where, I mean, just these kinds of encounters where almost like the presence of the Lord would just come into my room or my office, and he would just speak these promises to me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I'd just be like, gosh, Lord, I want that to be true. You know, I really want that to be the case. It was hard to imagine how it ever could be, especially, you know, after years and years where you just, you know, all of us have been sick, and I had been sick in my life up until that point. And, you know, you get sick and then you get better. That's the way it works, right? Well, when you get sick and you don't get better, that's not the way it's supposed to work. And when you go from weakness to weakness instead of from weakness to strength and then from strength to strength, you know, you get to a point where you just think, you know, never again. And I remember times back in those days where I could not see how I could possibly ever be strong again. But there those promises were. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And, you know, to the best of my ability, that's what I just kept doing. Lord, I'm just going to keep waiting on you. So here's the good news. The good news is that God is faithful. And, you know, I've told a number of people this. At my age now, I'll be 59 at the end of the year, I'm stronger now than I was when I was 35. And I'm blown away. I'm astounded. Because I think back and I remember those dark, dark seasons and the extreme fatigue and all of that. And, you know, like I said, at the time I couldn't see how could I ever come out of this? How do you come out of something like this? And now it's hard to even believe that I'm the same person that was in that. It's like, wow, this is just, it's amazing to me. So, like I said in the beginning, this passage is so personal for me. And here's the part where the connection is made for all of us, regardless of our situation. You know, these are promises, these are reminders, God is speaking, but who's the application to? Who do they apply to? Well, they apply to They who wait. Those who wait. In other words, these promises apply to anyone who waits on the Lord. And that was the thing that God showed me back in the dark seasons as I was, you know, grappling with my own condition, as I was grasping for something from the Lord. And I remember, I can remember right now exactly where I was standing when verse 31 just came to me like a lightning bolt. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it came to me like that, but I remember simultaneously thinking to myself, but wait, does that apply to me? You know, when you're in a really bad state, good news is almost too good to be true. You know, you're like, no, that's what I want to hear. Of course I want to hear that I'm going to get my strength renewed. Of course I want to hear that God's going to bless me. So I'm just imagining that. So, you know, as it comes, and as I want to embrace it, but then, you know, the question comes, but yeah, you know, is this really for you? And then, you know, who's it for? It's for they that wait. That's how you qualify. You qualify by waiting. You wait on the Lord. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, and you know, I'm telling you guys a little bit about my own personal experience, which had to do with illness. But of course, there's all different kinds of situations that can debilitate us. There's all different kinds of situations that can put us in a despondent state or in a you know, a state of almost despairing, where we need our strength renewed to come up out of that. But what it, when we're talking about waiting, let's just for a second talk about what it means by looking at the negative side of it. What it means is that we don't panic. When we find ourselves in a desperate situation, you know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to panic. And when we panic, then we take things into our own hands and we try to fix it, we try to sort it out. And oftentimes what we end up doing is just really making the problem worse. See, panic leads to like an erratic kind of a reaction. You know, when you're panicking about something, you just react. But waiting on the Lord is not doing that. You're not panicking and you're not being erratic in your response to it. So it's not panicking, but it's also not striving. It's not striving. To wait on the Lord is not to strive. And you know what it is to strive, you know, where you're trying to make something happen. People who battle with chronic illness, you know what one of the big temptations is you just get so desperate to be well, you kind of just, you just go for anything. This is how people get caught up in all kinds of weird, like a new age, you know, treatments and things like that, because they're just so desperate, they'll just, okay, I'll do anything. But that's a striving, where you're just trying to force something to happen. But waiting on the Lord is not striving. Those that wait on the Lord, it also means that we're not fighting. You know, there are times, here's the reality. There are times in your life personally and in your ministry and in regard to promises to you and all of those kinds of things. There are times when God is going to allow you to do nothing but wait. And you know, that is one of the hardest things for a human being to do, to wait. We don't like to wait. We want to act. We want to fight. Sometimes we want to fight for our rights. Sometimes we want to say, oh, you know, no, that's wrong. This is right. It shouldn't be this way. And so we're going to fight and we're going to make this happen because God told us to do this and we're going to do it and we're going to make it right. And we're going to fight our way through. But that's not waiting. That's fighting. That's striving. And you know, waiting on the Lord is not scheming either. It's not scheming. It's not plotting. It's not, you know, having that backup plan. You know? All right, God, I'm trusting you, but just in case. And there you got it all planned out there in the back of your head. You see, these are the things that we do quite often when we're faced with a difficulty, whatever it is. If it's an illness, if it's a, you know, a crisis in our personal lives, if it's a family crisis, if it's a crisis in ministry, our inclination most of the time is not to wait, but to try to do something to fix it. And when we do that, most of the time we usually just complicate things more and we prolong the problem instead of see it get solved. You know, there will come times in our lives, and I'm going to talk about ministry here specifically right now. You know, there are going to come times in your life in ministry where you're just going to be shut up to God, period. And there's no outside sources that are going to assist you or deliver you. And you are just going to have to completely trust the Lord. You're going to have to just wait on him. You know, David, in his conflict, which he did not initiate, but in his ongoing battle with Saul, which, of course, Saul initiated it. David did the right thing. He waited on the Lord. You remember that David had opportunities to take things into his own hands. And one time he almost did it. Remember when Saul came into the cave and David's men, they were there in the recesses of the cave. And, you know, one of David's men says, look, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. He's right here. You know, strike him dead, kill him. David, you know, he's not ready to do that, but he cuts the hem of Saul's garment. And then what does it say? It says that he smote, his heart smote him, as the King James. He was convicted about it. And you know why he was convicted? Because he was right on the border of no longer trusting God, no longer waiting on the Lord. He was right on the border of taking everything into his own hands. And had he done it, it would have been disastrous. And Alfred Edersheim, in his great volume on the Old Testament, he said about David in relation to Saul, he said, God called David to have an almost childlike faith where he could do nothing for himself but trust God to bring about his promises in his time and in his way, and to leave Saul to God. And David passed the test in the end. He did that. But listen, we will go through those kinds of things as well. And there will be times when everything in us is saying, you know, fight, stand up, defend. You're right. You've got total justification in this. Everything in us will be saying that. Everybody around us will be saying, you know, smite him. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. Take off his head right now. Or whatever the case is. But you know, waiting means trusting God. That's what it is to wait on the Lord. It's to trust God. It's to trust in him and him alone. And David would write these things later in the Psalms about trusting in the Lord only. And you know, there's places, there's times in life when, man, that's it. That's where you are. You are shut up to waiting on the Lord. You're trusting in him only. You're trusting in him only. It means to trust, and it means to rest. See, trusting shows itself in resting. I'm trusting God, therefore I'm doing nothing. That's the hardest thing in the world, to do nothing. It's the hardest thing in the world. God says, do nothing. You're like, no, please. Let me do something. You know, let me just do any, you know, just a little thing. God says, do nothing. And waiting on the Lord is doing nothing. doing nothing in the sense that you're not doing anything yourself to try to remedy the problem or to try to, you know, deal with the predicament or what, whatever the case might be. And, you know, and I'm talking about, I mean, obviously they're, I'm talking about unique, extraordinary kinds of seasons in life where this kind of thing happens. I'm not saying that every time something goes on, you don't do anything. You know, most of the time you do stuff. But I'm talking about these extreme kinds of situations where the fact of the matter is you really can't do anything. And all you're going to do by trying to do something is make it more complicated, like I said. Because there are just things in life that we all will learn that God just says, don't touch it. I will do it. I will take care of it. And waiting on Him means we're resting in Him and believing Him to do it. But one more thing about waiting now, you know, there's another aspect to waiting, right? It's like what happens when you go to a restaurant. Somebody comes and what do? They wait on you. And so as we wait on the Lord, resting in Him and believing and trusting Him to do what He's going to do, we wait on Him in that other sense that we just keep serving Him. We just stay busy with the King's business. We just, you know, we just do what God's put in front of us, and we do it faithfully. That's what it means to wait on the Lord as well. We're waiting on Him. And, you know, I have been through seasons and times, you know, where I can't give you the details of any of it, but it's just, you know, it was those kinds of things where God was saying, Brian, you know, just trust me. Rest in me and just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep serving me over here. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to, you know, publicly announce that those people are wrong and you're right, you know. Don't even worry about it. You just go off. Go to Canada. See those guys up there. Go to Africa, hang out there for a while. You know, and the Lord would just say, hey, just wait on me. Just serve me. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. And let me take care of this mess over here. And you know, I'm here to tell you today, God's faithful. He does what He says He will do. And He keeps His promises. They that wait upon Him really do. They renew their strength. I love what the psalmist said. He put it like this, and I'm sure many of you know this psalm. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then what does he say? He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our God is sovereign. He knows everything. He has all power. He loves us deeply. He's faithful. And He's given us promises. And you know, just rest in Him and wait patiently for Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Yes. That's His promise. So Lord, we thank You that You are everything that You are, and part of it is just so beyond us. Lord, when we say You're sovereign, we don't really even know what that means. We know it means something really big. When we say You're omniscient, we don't really know what that means, but we know it's awesome. When we say You're all-powerful, Lord, we don't have the slightest idea what kind of power that is. But Lord, we thank You that it's all true and that You are those things. But You're not just that. You are compassionate. You love us. We are Your sheep. And You're tender and gentle. You're a good shepherd. And Lord, thank You that You are faithful, that You keep Your word from generation to generation. Lord, you keep Your word for those who wait upon You. And Lord, thank You that we have this amazing history
that we can look back on all the way to the beginning of time. We can look all the way back and trace the steps and see your faithfulness to one generation after another and know that that faithfulness still remains steadfast today for us in the 21st century. And Lord, it doesn't matter, does it, who's the prime minister or who's the president? It doesn't matter who any of these people are, because scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they take root, and the breath of the Lord shall blow upon them, and they will be no more. Lord, we don't want to get hung up on that stuff. We don't want to get tripped up by that. We don't want to get distracted by that. We want to remember that our God spans the heavens in his hand. Lord, that your understanding is thorough, complete, and undiminished, that your strength is thorough, complete, and undiminished always, and that your promises are true. And so, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I would just pray for anyone tonight who's maybe this is resonating with them more than others in a personal sense because of things in their life that maybe they only know about. But Lord, would you just encourage them particularly and encourage us. Thank you, Lord, for these great and precious promises. Thank you for that beautiful picture. Mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not becoming weary, walking and not fainting. What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Lord, for that. And so work this discipline of waiting upon you into our lives. Help us, Lord, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.